Thank you so very much. If you will turn today to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to look today, thinking about new life. New life. We welcome you today. Thank you for coming to this service. Thank you for being a part of this time together. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 19. Let me remind you that next Sunday, we will be taking the Lord's Supper, remembering all that Christ has done for us. And then after that, we will begin with our Christmas season. There's a couple of special dates in the bulletin. I encourage you to remember those. And then after the first of the year, we're going to begin an in-depth study on kingdom living, thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And so we're very excited about that as we think about what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of God. But how do you enter the kingdom of God? How do we obtain and receive new life? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and who all believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is a sobering time and a sobering moment as we think about our condition before you without Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that's here today that is without you, I pray that there is anyone that is here today that is far from you, that they would receive this message, Lord, in love and receive it as truth, truth to which we are all accountable to. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love that has been spread throughout this world and throughout our lives. If there's one here today that is rejecting that love, that is walking away from that love and that grace and that mercy, may they be uplifted, but may they be drawn to the cross to be saved eternally before it is too late. Thank you once again. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. New life. This is a subject and a topic that is rich throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, you see this topic of life and a topic of new life especially occurring again and again, even in the Old Testament times. There is a passage in Ezekiel chapter 37 where Ezekiel the prophet looks out and sees the valley of the dry bones. It's Ezekiel chapter 37, and he sees that valley of the dry bones. And the Lord asks him, can these bones live again, son of man? Son of man, can these bones live again? And the Bible says that he said, you alone know, Lord. I don't know, Lord. You're the only one that knows that. And then suddenly out of nowhere, there was a rattling sound and the bones began to attach themselves together and began to be covered with sinew and with joints and with marrow and then ultimately with skin, and they arose as a mighty army. And in Ezekiel 37, we see that picture there of the new life that God has promised to his people Israel. The bringing back together, the reconstructing of the kingdom in the millennial age. And that is a topic and a metaphor that you see all throughout, especially the Old Testament prophets. But it's something that Jesus obviously picks up on as well in John chapter 3, where he speaks of the idea of eternal life, of being born again, born of the Spirit, born of above. The Bible teaches us that we need more than just our own righteousness. We need something greater than we can produce. We need to be born again. Amen. born from the Spirit. We need a new work in our lives in order to be reconciled to God, in order that that atoning work may be effective on our behalf. We need new life. Paul said in Ephesians that we need to be quickened. We need to be made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin. In our sinfulness and in our own righteousness, we are nothing. We are dead in trespasses and sin. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short and fallen short of the glory of God. We need new life. Now, what are some of the benefits of new life? Well, there are many, and I didn't actually put this up here today, but I wanted to share just a few before we talk about how that new life is received. One of the great benefits of new life, obviously, is forgiveness. Our sins can be forgiven. The debt that was held against us can be canceled through the blood of Jesus. Our sins can be forgiven. Now, the Bible tells us, and we looked at it in our small groups this morning, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin. But thanks be to God, through His blood that was shed, through this man whose blood was shed once and for all, the man Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. That deficit that we had that we are trying to make up for, that debt that we were trying to pay, has been wiped clean, paid in full. We are forgiven today. Your past is forgiven if you're a believer or a Christian. Amen. Your past, my past, our sin no longer defines us. Jesus Christ defines us. Amen. Forgiveness of sin. But what about hope in Christ? That's another benefit, isn't it? We have hope in Christ Jesus. Now, the word hope in the English and in our modern day translations is not necessarily the same Bible word that we see when we see the word hope in the Bible. It's a different word. Our hope is a very weak hope when we say it in our day and time. It's a might happen or maybe or could happen or maybe should happen. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of something totally different. It speaks of a bedrock, steadfast assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. Right. We have hope today that He will provide. We're not guessing if He's going to provide. We know He will. Why? Because of that hope that has been placed within us. We have hope of His empowerment and of His presence today. Not because we're guessing and not because we're thinking it might happen. No, we have a hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
We have hope today. Hope of something greater. Hope of something better. Now mind you, that doesn't necessarily mean, child of God, dear Christian, that everything is going to go perfectly in this life. Well, I always want to try to say that because I don't want anyone to be misled. There are those that would tell us today that those who are Christians have perfect lives and you've always got plenty of money and you're never going to get sick, and if you just sow the seed deeply enough, then it'll sprout up and everything will be okay. Listen, that is as unbiblical as anything that's out there today. Ask Paul about what that was like. When he's talking about being shipwrecked and being forsaken and having a thorn in the flesh. I'm not saying, and we're not suggesting, that there's hope in Jesus and that means everything turns out all right all the time in this life. But I will promise you this, it will turn out all right eventually.
Amen.
It's going to turn out all right, okay? It's going to turn out all right one of these here days. New life, forgiveness, hope, peace. Jesus said, I leave a peace with you that's so much different than the world has. He says the world gives you a peace that is temporal, that is based on circumstances. But He says, I leave you a different peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. We have peace today. Peace with God. And we can have peace with one another through this new life. Sounds good, doesn't it?
Amen.
Now maybe today you do not have possession of this new life. Maybe you're still trying to get to God on your own goodness, on your own merit, and on your own righteousness. That is a popular thing, a popular thought in our day and time, isn't it? That somehow we can work off the debt. We know we're not perfect, preacher, but somehow we can square the debt with God. Oh, really? You think so? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say. If you'll look back at verse number 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." I have three simple premises this morning. Number one is this: we cannot earn salvation by good works. When we talk about eternal life and new life and how it is received, let us talk at first how it is not received. Let's talk about it first how it is not received. It is not received, and it is not earned by good works. The law was given to us, Paul says, that every mouth may be stopped and that the entire world would be shown for what it truly is. The entirety of human creation would be shown for what it truly is: guilty before God.
Amen.
Guilty of breaking the law. Guilty of destroying it, really. We cannot earn salvation by good works. Please hear this. God is holy. He is so holy. Now, we hear that so often, and we sing songs, holy, 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 and we sing about holiness, and we look at holiness in the Scripture, but just remember what it truly means. It means to be set apart, to be different. And of all the holies in the world, God is by far the most holiest. In the entirety of the universe, however far it extends, however far it goes, how high it is, how deep it is, how wide it is, in the entirety of everything that exists or everything that will exist or everything that exists today, God is the most holy.
Amen.
That's how holy He is. And His holiness and His perfection will simply not, listen now, will simply not allow Him to excuse sinfulness. His holiness, His perfection, the fact that He is our judge, and He is, He created us and He sustains us, He is our judge, we are all accountable to Him, we can believe it or we cannot believe it, but we are, and the fact that He is perfect, complete holiness, He cannot in any way excuse not one sin, not one affront to His holiness and to His sovereignty. Now people want to say, well, that's just not fair. Oh, really? Lawbreakers deserve punishment, right? If you have a judge in our day and time, and that judge be he or she, if they refuse to punish lawbreakers, then we say that judge is not good, that judge is not fair, that judge is not righteous. God must punish lawbreakers. See, God is holy, God is perfect, and almost immediately we can see the problem, because we are not. We are none of these things. You may be a good person today, and that's wonderful, and that's great. But the standard from which God uses to judge us is not our own standard. See, that's our problem today in our society. We want to be God, and we want to make up the standard. And then we want to try to meet the standard and have God accept the standard, while God has absolutely none of that. God is the standard giver.
Amen.
God is the law giver. Yes. And we need something far greater than we can ever muster. See, the law was given that our mouths may be stopped. Stopped from what? Stopped from trying to justify ourselves. We are incredibly good as human beings at justifying ourselves and our actions and our words. But the law stands against us. It stands as a light that shines the light upon us, and it declares us to be guilty. We cannot earn salvation by good works. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So if you're trying to work your way in, if you're trying to be good enough, and you think someday you'll stand before God and He'll accept your righteousness and your holiness, I beg you with everything I have, please think again. Salvation is not earned by good works. Number two, the purpose of the law is to point us to the Savior. Is to point us to Jesus. Paul said at the end of verse number 20, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let's define the terms here. I don't want to just assume that we all understand what we're talking about here. What is the law that he's talking about here? He's speaking here specifically of the law of Moses. That is found in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The law of Moses is God's standard. This is what God desires. Now, let me say that again. This is what God demands of His creation. This is what God demands of His creation. If you remember back through all those different laws about what they could eat and what they could not eat, what they could wear and what they could not wear, whom they could associate with, whom they could marry. There were all these different laws that governed all these different areas of human behavior in their lives. And they were given to the people so that they may be holy as God is holy. The law is the standard by which we are as His people, as His creation, to live. Now, I know that it was given in a specific time and in a specific place, but the application for us is that it was never given to us. Hear me now. The law was never given to us as a means of salvation. The keeping of the law was never meant to be the standard or the means of our salvation. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But then he says in verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, the purpose of the law is to point us to a greater reality. Now, if I may expand this out, and let's think about it in these terms today. We may not think about the law being the idea of the Mosaic law with all the different things that they were required to do. We know we're no longer under that. But you'd be amazed how many people are still bound to rules and regulations. Now, it's good to follow the law. It is good to follow the Ten Commandments. And I think it would be much better if we did. And certainly society would be much better off if we did. But listen, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law, was to point us to a greater reality. You see, the law is good. It's God's desire. And the law points us to the lawgiver. The law points us to God who gave the law. But let me say this as well. The law also points to the lawkeeper.
Amen.
The lawkeeper. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean? You've already said that we can't keep it. And yes, that is absolutely true. We cannot keep it. But there was one who did. There's one who did. When Jesus was upon this earth, the Bible says very clearly that He was tempted in all points like we are, yet He was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus lived out this law that you see in the Bible perfectly. And so not only can He offer us forgiveness of sin, He offers us His righteousness. A righteousness that we will need in order to see God. A righteousness that is outside of us. It's a righteousness that Luther called an alien righteousness. You see, we can never get there. We can never earn salvation by our good works. Even at the best we can do, our righteousness is nothing compared to the holiness and righteousness of God. We need another righteousness. We need an imputed righteousness. And so for those who are saved and for those who want to know Christ, your sins can be forgiven and you can receive the righteousness of Christ. That's the purpose of the law, to show us our guilt and to help us to turn to the Savior. If we accomplish nothing more here today in this message, can we at least all agree upon this? Let us lay aside this idea that somehow our works will be good enough. Christians, let's lay that aside. I know you believe it in one sense, but let's not even talk about it anymore. Let's lay it aside that there's any way that our works will ever save us. Now, I know that we talk about different things and we talk in different ways, and I don't want to be too judgmental about that. But let me say this, okay? Let me tread over the line here for just a moment. Sometimes even we as Christians say things like, if someone passes away or someone goes to be with the Lord, we'll say, well, listen, if anybody's in heaven, he's there or she's there because they're good people. Now, salvation ought to make us good. Salvation ought to make us good. The fruits of our righteousness, the fruits of salvation ought to make us good people. But no one goes to heaven by being a good person. Because you can't be good enough. Right. Let's lay that aside here. They're in heaven today because they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. They're in heaven today because they realized their sinfulness and their absolute guilt before God. And they cried out to Him for mercy. That's why they're there, if they're there today. Amen. And that's how you and I will get there someday. The purpose of the law is to point us to the Savior, to the one who could keep it and who fulfilled all of it. We cannot earn salvation by good works. The purpose of the law is to point us to the Savior. One last thing today. True salvation is received only by faith in Christ alone. Amen. True salvation is received only by faith in Christ alone. Paul says in verse number 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Salvation is received by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone.
Amen.
It is believing, it is trusting in. We talk about faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. Faith is about trust. I believe in Him and I trust in Him. I'm not trusting in anything else. I believe in Christ. I trust in Him. It is by faith in Christ alone. Now, if we'll go to the very last slide here. I think you've had a chance to write that down. Let's go to the very last one, please. How do we receive new life? How do we have relationship with God? The Bible says we're guilty in our sin. We're guilty in our flesh. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. We're enemies with God when we're not believing. We haven't trusted and placed our faith in Him. How can we have eternal life? How can we have new life? Well, obviously, realize your sin. I've talked about that for the whole time here. I'm not going to go very much farther than that. But I want to ask you the question today. If you're lost, do you realize your sinfulness? Do you realize that you stand before God guilty? Realize your sin. Repent. And that's just a big word that means to change the mind. To turn away from. To turn towards Jesus. Why? Because He's your only hope. Repent. Turn away from all of these false hopes and all of these false religions. Turn to Jesus, to the only one who is truly your hope. Jesus told a story once in Luke chapter 15. We sometimes call it the story of the prodigal son. The talents and all the different things that you see there. And then the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then ultimately the lost son, the parable. And in that particular parable, Jesus says this. A son went to his father and demanded basically all of his inheritance. And the father granted it unto him, and the son took it. And he spent it, the Bible says, on riotous living. As long as he had the money, the parties flowed and the friends were plentiful. But when the money went away, he lost it all. And here he found himself, and you can read about this in Luke 15, feeding pigs in order to survive. Now, Jews didn't feed pigs. They didn't get within 2 miles of pigs if they could help it. They were dirty, stinking, unclean animals. And so this is an indication of just how far this young man had sunk down, that he was willing to feed the pigs. Not only that, he was about hungry enough to eat with them. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. But then one day, he came to himself. You remember that day, Christian, when you came to yourself? You remember that day when you realized your absolute hopelessness without the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to himself and he said, the only hope I have, the only chance I have of survival is to go back to the Father. And that's what he did. But when he came back, he didn't demand to be accepted. He didn't demand anything of the Father. He just said, Father, take me in as a servant. Father, take me in. He just pled for mercy. That's what repentance is all about. It's not just being sorry that we got caught or being sorry that we were exposed. It is turning away from and trusting in, because He is the only hope we have. Will you trust in the Savior today? Dear lost person, dear unbeliever, however you categorize yourself, believe in Him. Trust in Him today. New life is possible, but it only is received on the terms that Jesus has given us. You cannot achieve it on your own terms. You cannot receive it on your own way or on your own merits. Trust in Jesus today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. As our musicians come, we want to give you a chance to respond to this message today.